Thank you. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. This is All Saints Sunday. I'd like to welcome those who are present here and those listening on the telephone and on Facebook Live. We will open with song number 460, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you. the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and let's give thanks and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, come this morning, thankful for that work, thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Thankful for the knowledge of what He has done, that even as that songwriter can say how great thou art and what a difference some punctuation mean will be with an exclamation point on the end of that title. There isn't a question mark there. There is no question of your greatness, Father, when we look in faith to the work that Jesus has done. We can shout with the millions on high of the greatness that you have performed when we, your creation, turned away, and yet you saw fit to send your Son in our behalf to pay that penalty that we truly deserved. How great you are. Father, today we are thankful for the time set aside, time that even has been given so many years in this building to gather together in fellowship, to sing these songs that you have given the ability of the music, the songwriters, and the voices that we have to unite in unison to sing your praises for all that you have done. We ask that you would be with us this morning, be with Brother Aaron as he comes before your congregation, that prepare our hearts to receive that word that you have for us this morning. And wherever your word is preached, Father, there are many ways it is done, whether it is verbally through the pulpit or through the mission field, but also in the lives of each and every one of us, that you would continue to shine that light of love in all that we do, that we would always look to you for strength, and that it would not be of our own abilities, but that that gospel message would be reach each and every heart. For we know it is your will that none would perish. Father, there are a few that we want to remember this morning. Actually, there are many that we remember, but a few that we will name that we remember. Jamie Aho, as he continues to struggle there in Minnesota. Be with Jamie and Tamara and with John and Mary and the family. Also with Benjamin Holmgren in his recent health struggles. Also, Father, we again remember, as we have done before, my brother-in-law Jeremiah, as he continues with some of his health struggles and challenges there. Be with all of these and any that we may forget in this time, but we know that you never forget, that you're, as it even another songwriter says, that your eye is on the sparrow. You know each and every one of our needs, Father. Comfort each and every one of us in any of the trials that we may encounter along this journey. And we know that, as Paul says, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. To know that death isn't something to be afraid of, but something that we can look forward to, that time when either we cross that Jordan River when Christ comes again, and we can be caught up to meet him in the air, and we look forward and we can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Continue with 269 in the garden. Thank you. Psalm reading for today, Psalm 34, found on page 441 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then the calendar shows finishing with the last verse in this chapter, verse 22. Reading in Jesus' name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. Familiar psalm, as so many of these are. I think some of them you see on plaques, some of the verses, and I think obviously that eighth verse is one that we see so often on plaques in people's homes. I think when these verses really resonate with us in our experiences, we like to have them where we can see them. And I think so many of those verses have been talked about over and over again from pulpits like these, and there's a reason that they're favorites to so many of us. I was pondering that verse specifically, but they opened a Bible I've talked about before. That was my grandmother's. And I expected that verse to be highlighted, and it wasn't. But instead, there was another verse in this section that was highlighted and had two stars next to it. And we joke at work, we make a list of to-do lists and tasks, and we put stars next to them, and the two stars, an important one we got to get to today. When I saw that two star, I had to smile. That was an important verse from my grandmother. That was the fourth verse. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I thought that was fitting on All Saints Sunday when we remember those that have gone before. We don't so much look to them, but we look to the faith that they had. And that was certainly a verse that was important in her walk. And it would be important in ours as well, that we would always turn, seek the Lord for his deliverance that he provided in Christ Jesus. Because as the 22nd verse ends, he redeems the soul. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none that trust in him shall be desolate. We'll continue with 733 in the Lord. That's from the supplemental book.
our scripture this morning, we're going to read the epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. That's found on page 900 in your pew Bibles. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. As Hans mentioned, it is All Saints Sunday Sunday where we reflect on those brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone on before us, and it's fitting that Hans mentioned his grandma, because she certainly would be a saint that has gone on before us. And I tried to reflect on those in our congregation who have recently gone on, and I could only think of Barbara Celine, a saint who has gone on before us, and I'm sure there are others that I could not think of. But nevertheless, we know who they are, those ones that are close to our hearts, that have been part of that walk of faith, that we have been able to walk with them, those saints in Christ Jesus. And when I thought of these saints, it brought to mind that book of Hebrews, chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith. It doesn't say the Hall of Saints, but yet nevertheless the Hall of Faith. And it goes and lists those saints of the Bible, what we would call perhaps even heroes of the Bible, or those notable figures of the Bible that accomplished something, perhaps from a human standpoint, even from a standpoint of faith, something great in the eyes of God. It lists all those who have gone on, Abraham and Noah and Sarah and Enoch and Abel. And it lists a number of their accomplishments, or I don't know if accomplishments is the right word, but those things that they have done in faith. And if we're just do a cursory reading, we could begin to think it was a list of accomplishments. But we would note that before each of those great works is listed, it says, by faith. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. They did all these things by faith, and it is only by faith that one can be counted as a saint of God. This faith that they had, that had been given to them by grace, was a free gift. It wasn't something that they had earned. These great works that they had done as a result of their faith didn't count, wasn't accredited to them as righteousness, but their faith was credited to them as righteousness, as the Word tells us. And the gospel text for this day is found in Matthew chapter 5. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and it speaks, again, you could say, characteristics of those who walk by faith, those who are saints in Christ Jesus, those who put their trust in the merits of Christ. When it talks about those who are blessed, those who are poor in the spirit, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those that are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. All those are blessed, are those conditions of those blessed saints in Christ Jesus. And again, we would see a list of characteristics that in the flesh would be hard to accomplish, poor in spirit. Those are a list of things that as characteristics in the natural world, we would look on those things as perhaps faults, things that wouldn't help you succeed in the natural world. And yet we know how this kingdom of God is such a different kingdom. It has been referred to as the upside-down kingdom sometimes, where the things that pertain to that kingdom of faith are completely opposite and contrary to the characteristics and the ways of success in this world. And this letter that we have before us that we're going to delve into this morning is a letter that was written to those saints. It was written to house churches, likely around the city of ancient Ephesus. And these churches were made up mostly, it is believed, of Jewish followers of Christ. And this letter was written to remind and assure the people of the love of God, of that faith that they had in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to stand fast in that faith that they had been given. The letter was written in response to some crisis that was taking place. It's not elaborated too much, but nevertheless, it does tell us throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I guess these verses are mostly from 1st John, where it talks about that some have left that fellowship of believers there, and they were going about trying to deceive those that had been left behind. They were trying to stir up hostilities towards those who had stayed true to that one true faith. It doesn't say exactly what it was, this doctrine was, that they were teaching, but it does refer to those false, it refers to them as false prophets, those that had left the church, and refers to them as antichrists, as in plural, those who are teaching contrary to that faith in Christ Jesus. And it's a letter written specifically to these people who were struggling in that particular way. But it is also a letter that is applicable to all the saints throughout all the ages, because it's not a strange experience that the saints in Christ Jesus suffer, or that they are that there is an attempt that they would be deceived. The devil gets his agents and his minions to try to deceive. That's the weapon that the devil has, or one of the primary weapons, is he is known as the deceiver, and he uses that to try to deceive the believers in the body of Christ, that they would look to other things for faith, that they would look to other things outside of Jesus for strength, that they would look to things outside of Jesus for encouragement, that they would do anything other than look to Jesus, their Lord and Savior, for strength and encouragement, that they would divert their eyes from the Word of God and look to perhaps leaders of this age, perhaps money, perhaps physical strength or physical intellect. Whatever it is, that's what the devil would like us to do, is to take our eyes off Christ and to look on something else. But that same faith that was spoken of in that 11th chapter of Hebrews that guided those saints of old, those heroes of the Bible, it's that same faith, that same thing that makes us saints, faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this letter was written to saints, and it was written to us. And instead of directing, and the writer doesn't spend a lot of time directing the listeners of this letter, the readers of this letter, towards what that deception is. But what he does is he speaks of the light of Christ, and he speaks of the love of Christ. And this chapter, these verses open with the admonition, the encouragement, to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I know in our flesh sometimes we think that perhaps we can be a pretty lovable bunch. I think sometimes some we would recognize that some perhaps are more lovable than others. And I think in a human sense, the body of believers and even the world at large can sometimes do a pretty good job of loving one another, at least superficially, in a way that we recognize it as an act of love. But if we think about what the Word tells us that we are and how it is that God would love us in such a way, when we look at one another and we exhibit love towards one another, as the body of believers, we recognize that that love comes from God. But we also recognize our limited knowledge. We don't know what that other individual is thinking about us. We don't know what they're feeling about us. And it's perhaps a good thing that we don't, because then we are able to perhaps more easily express that love. But this love that God showed us through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was different in the sense that he knows exactly what we are. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows all the devious ways in which our mind works. And the scripture bears that out in Genesis. It talks about how God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That doesn't paint a very pretty picture of us in the flesh, of what we are outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in Romans chapter 3, we get another dose of reality of what we are outside of the merits of Christ, what we are when we walk according to the flesh that we bear with us. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And then those verses close, at least what I want to speak with about close with, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Not a pretty picture of what we are as humans, and I don't mean to try to bring us down this morning or make us to feel like we are so worthless. And it's not spoken of in a way that we would look down on ourselves, but I want to bring to attention of what we are, because then we can compare, if that's what we are, the fact that God loved us in such a way to send his only Son, that he would die on a cross for us, is a demonstration of the incredible love that he has for us. People who are unworthy of even the slightest mercy or grace, he has saw fit to pay that ultimate price on our behalf. We recognize the price that Jesus paid, at least in our human, limited understanding, the price that he paid when he was tortured on that cross. We could go at great length about how painful that was, and perhaps that's something that you can do on your own time if you so desire. But we understand, and we have heard in the past about the pain and the suffering, and how that was one of the cruelest, the crucifixion on the cross was one of the cruelest punishments from a physical standpoint that they had, that the Roman Empire had, and how he was whipped to the degree, and how that the skin was taken off his back, and how his face was unrecognizable because of the beating that he took. So we understand the torture and the pain, that great price that Jesus had to pay on our behalf. But perhaps you could say that that was just the smallest portion, the hardest, that was maybe the easiest part of what he had to endure on our behalf. The book of Corinthians speaks of that he was made sin for us who knew no sin. It says, for he hath made him sin to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That perfect one was made sin. Even though he committed no sins, those sins were applied to him. Think of the worst thing that could happen that we could do in this life from a sin standpoint, and there are many deplorable things that human beings do to one another. Things that we don't even like to imagine in ourselves, and yet those sins were placed on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we, in our limited human understanding, our lack of knowledge of what perfection really is, can't truly appreciate how grievous those sins are. We can imagine, we know how they make us feel in this natural life, and certainly we recognize that they are deplorable. But when we don't have an understanding of perfection like Jesus had, like God has, we don't fully appreciate the graveness of those sins, how far they separate us from the love of God. And yet Jesus, in his perfection, fully knew and fully understood what that meant. And the word tells us that he despised that shame. But what a burden that would have been on for him to endure that which he endured on our behalf, not having done anything wrong, yet he had to suffer in that way. And perhaps the worst of all in that price that he had to pay and that demonstration of his love on our behalf was when he was forsaken by his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This turning away of God, what ultimately hell would be like, that eternal separation from God, Jesus experienced on our behalf. And what a blessing it is that we don't have to experience that, because he did. But again, our human minds can't comprehend the degree to which this price that was paid was laid upon him, on Jesus, on our behalf. And what a blessing it is that we don't have to be able to comprehend that, that we don't have to fully understand that, that this way of salvation has been laid out so that these things that Jesus had to endure, we don't have to endure if we would simply trust in him as the saints have done. This faith that he grants us as a free gift by his grace. And not only that, but it says that he calls us, that we are called the sons of God. Hebrews also speaks about how he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We've been brought into the family of God, if you will. Even that's something that's kind of beyond comprehension. And I appreciate how these words of adoption and inheritance, grace, these words are things that are done outside us. An adoption, when you adopt a baby, the baby has nothing to do with that adoption. He's merely grafted in, as it were, into that family because he is desired by those parents. It's a child that is in need, and the parents would adopt that little boy or little girl, that they would bring him into their family, him or her into their family, and all the rights of that family are now ascribed unto them outside of that baby doing anything good or bad. That's the gift of God, and that's what he does for us. And grace is called unmerited favor because we don't have any right to ask for any kind of kind treatment from God, and yet he sees fit to give us that grace. And we know how that inheritance works, that an inheritance isn't something that's earned, but it's given to you simply because you're part of that household. And that's what's passed on to you. And that's the inheritance that we've been given by God. We've been adopted, and he's given us that inheritance of eternal life. And what a blessing it is that his love was such that even though we are what we are in the flesh, words that we don't even like to read about in this word, yet his love was so great that he still saw fit to adopt us. While we were still his enemies, while we were still, in some sense, actively working against him, his love reached out and secured us. And it says, therefore this world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What does the word teach us? That the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, to the saints, it is the power of God. It also talks about in Corinthians how this is a hidden wisdom. The things of God are hidden. The word tells us that, so we speak of a wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a hidden wisdom, and we see how even those people in Jesus' day when he walked this earth, they couldn't recognize who he was. They thought he was a prophet, some thought he was a prophet or a good man or a good teacher, but they didn't recognize, not many recognized him as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some did, of course, by God's grace. But yet those rulers of that day who actively fought against him didn't recognize, even though they had the scripture and they had the word to proclaim who he was, they were not able to see. So the world did not recognize him, and neither will they recognize us. And the word tells us that the world will hate us because they first hated him. That's just an extension of this lack of knowledge that we are the body of believers. And it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. we live in this time period that's sometimes called the already but not yet. What we will truly be is not yet apparent to us. We don't yet wear that external white robe of righteousness that perhaps we will get. We don't have those crowns that we have been promised. But yet we are the saints in Christ, that body of believers. We are living an eternal life, as it were. Of course, we'll die in this sense, but our life, we know as a body of believers, will continue on into the next for all of eternity in the presence of God. We can sort of recognize that, but we don't see that. And I like how it has those words of faith in there. But we know, it doesn't leave to doubt, but we know that this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We know this. The word tells us that we look through a glass darkly right now. And Luther, in reference to this, it's why is it that it's so hard to recognize what we really are at this point? And Luther puts it this way. He says that it's that threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cloud our vision. Instead of looking at God, we look at we can have a tendency to look at those things in this world and we're distracted. And we look at the difficulties that we encounter in this world, the strife that's going on. And I know if you're anything like me, it can be a real concerning thing to see what's going on. And it can take my eyes off Jesus and create anxiety in my heart. When if all I would do is look to his word and look to him and trust and recognize that God has not left us, God has not withdrawn from us, but he is still here. He is still fully in control. And all we have to do is trust in him. And there's also that flesh that we deal with daily that has to battle against the sins of this life. We recognize when we read those words earlier that there's still that element of flesh in us that still falls into sin, that does things that we would not want to do. We don't recognize that perfection that will be ours one day when we are in heaven, that perfection that was won by our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And we are drawn away sometimes into those sins that can seem so desirable. And we would recognize and remember again that God has not withdrawn from us, but perhaps we have withdrawn from him when we are deceived and tempted into those things when our flesh is weak. And of course, the devil is all too eager to fill our hearts and our minds with his lies, those deceptions that he has been subtly doing throughout time, those deceptions that he tried to do to these churches in Ephesus that John is writing these letters to. He's there to encourage them, to draw them back to the truth of God, that God is light and God is the one who loves them, that God is the one who has secured them by his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he reminds them of that great love that God has for them. And one day we will recognize this love more fully because we shall see him like he is. And Philippians even speaks of how we will be transformed. We're not going to always be as we are in this life. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 puts it this way. We look for the Savior, the Lord, let's see here. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, it says, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this vile body that we will have will be transformed into his glorious body, a likeness like his body. And we know that we will be like him, we won't be him with as the equal with God naturally. But God is life, and in that way, we too will have eternal life when we are with him in heaven. God is righteousness, and he has given us his righteousness, something that we can't fully appreciate, can't fully experience in this present evil age, and God is immortal, and we too will have everlasting life. What a blessing it is that he has secured these things for us freely. And then it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It would seem as though these verses are speaking of, now that we are saints, that we do something, that we purify ourselves. That's not exactly what it's saying here. Romans 8, chapter 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But whose strength is it that we walk in this way? It says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. But it doesn't say, if we do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. It says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's that power of God that enlivens us, that gives us that desire to do what is good. And certainly this is an encouragement to do what is right in this life. You know, we know when the Spirit of God dwells in us, we have that desire to love one another as Christ loved us. We have that desire to be obedient to his commandments. We have that desire to do those things which he has encouraged us to do through his word. And the word also tells us to let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. It's only through the renewing of the mind and that indwelling Spirit are we able to do these things. And what an encouragement is that it is that Jesus has secured this salvation for us, that he dwells within us, he's done it freely for us, and that he gives us this heart that would desire to do what is good in his sight, this heart to serve one another, this his heart to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know it, and this heart to be obedient unto his word. And I would encourage each one of us this morning to just simply follow the admonishment of the letter writer here to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, to remember that great love that he has for us, to recognize that we are saints through what he has done. And this sainthood isn't something that is diminished by this daily walk that we have, this struggle that we have. If we wake up one morning and it's easy and we're in a good mood, we think somehow that this faith comes easy. And it does come easier, it seems like, some days than others. But what about those days where we wake up and we're depressed or we're sad or we're lonely and we're just not really feeling it, so to speak? Are we any less saints? I think we recognize that we're not, because if that were the case, then it would be somehow dependent on us, what our mood is, what our attitudes are, what our strengths, our weaknesses are. But this is something that has been secured by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we are saints, we are saints. It's not a dimmer switch where sometimes we're brighter and sometimes we're dimmer. We're saints or we're not. It's an on-off switch. And we are saints because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. For all those who believe that he has died for us and we trust in the merits of Christ for our salvation, we are indeed saints. So let's be encouraged this morning and walk in that love that he has bestowed upon us and recognize that we are the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Let's continue with song number 384, Count Your Blessings. Thank you. close with a benediction and prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have given unto us. We pray that you would help us to recognize those blessings that you have blessed us with, the very gift of salvation and the adoption as sons and daughters of you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our schedule for this week, Wednesday will be Bible study at 7 p.m., Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m., and then Saturday at 8 a.m. will be men's Bible study, and next Sunday will be adult or Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 384, and during this song, an offering will be taken. Guess my glasses aren't working. I looked. Sorry, so thank you. 605. Thank you.